Will you turn with me, please, to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 2? The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, and we may read in verse 9 down to verse 13. We're considering tonight what we have in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading from his word and give us help in understanding it tonight, especially verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In the early part of the letter to the Hebrews, the apostle is concerned to prove and demonstrate the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the whole epistle has to do with establishing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early part, it has to do with the superiority of Jesus over the angels. And the apostle shows this. He shows this by the fact that it was Jesus who restored man's lost dominion on behalf of fallen sinners through his sufferings and death, followed by his resurrection and ascension. This is stated in verse 9. He did, in other words, what man could not do. We could not save ourselves. We could not provide an atonement for sin. Why? Because of our sin. It's also not something that the angels could do. The angels couldn't suffer and die for us, because they are not human. They are not material. They are created spirits. And they could not do what was necessary in order to deliver us from our sin or from its consequences. He was superior to them, yet we are told that he was made a little lower than the angels. And he was made a little lower than the angels in the incarnation. And in what was involved in what Jesus did in our nature. That is to say, sufferings and death. He came to suffer death. This was part of his humiliation. And in his state of humiliation, Jesus was a little lower than the angels. We're told earlier here and in Psalm 8 that this was the state of man of creation. He was a little lower than the angels. And Jesus, by becoming man, was made a little lower than the angels. This was his humiliation. But of course, he didn't remain in a state of humiliation. He was exalted. He was raised. He ascended. He is therefore no longer lower than the angels. He is superior to the angels. The purpose of Jesus coming and being humiliated was redemption. This is exactly what we have in verse 9, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He should taste death for all whom he came to redeem. And the apostle expands on this theme in verse 10, in these verses that follow. And what a wonderful picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is, of what he has done, and what he continues to do for those for whom he tasted death. We have a wonderful picture of his mission in verse 10 here. and following on right to the end of the chapter. In verse 10, when you consider a verse like that, what a wonderful summary it is of so much that can be said about the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. There it is all in a single verse, this beautiful verse. Why Jesus came to this earth, what he did, and its implications. We have it all there in verse 10. It tells us a summary of what he accomplished in his humiliation. Now, where does that description start? As we have it in verse 10, it starts with the purpose of the Father himself. That is the him in verse 10. It became him. That is the Father. It became the Father. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvation being the Son. The Father decreed, the Son accomplished. We have it there in verse 10. So we see Jesus. We see how he accomplished salvation for all who come to trust in him as Savior. And keep in mind that this is the truth concerning just how there is for sinners like us hope in this world. How there is a way of acceptance with God in this world, and how it is no vain thing for anybody to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Indeed, they must do so if they are to have any hope of eternal glory. Well, verse 10, I would suggest, teaches us three wonderful things, all with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It continues this theme, we see Jesus. The first thing is this: Christ and his earthly mission are a matter of divine purpose. It became him, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You asked the question, salvation is necessary because of sin. But what is the origin of the provision of salvation? It is in the decree of God. It is in the purpose of God. It is the plan of God. Salvation for sinners owes its origin to the mind and purpose of God. He who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable had a plan for the salvation of sinners from all eternity. He decrees whatsoever comes to pass. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the creator, we read here, by whom are all things. His glory is the purpose of all things being created. We read, for whom are all things. His glory is the purpose of it all. What is the chief end of creation? Why is there a creation? Is there no meaning or purpose to it? What is the meaning of creation? What is the chief end of creation? We have to say, God's glory, for whom are all things. God's glory is first. And this is why it is the chief end of man, including each one of us here and each person out there as well, to glorify God. And if we are not found glorifying God, what shall we say? What sort of position does this put men, women, and children in if they will not glorify God, which is their purpose, their chief end? Well, they will experience, of course, the wrath of God, and that without remedy, throughout eternity. But this is a day of grace and opportunity. This is a day in which the purpose of God is being unfolded, and especially concerning salvation, which is being revealed, which is being offered freely to sinners for their acceptance. And it is this purpose of glory that is behind the provision of Christ, the eternal Son, the provision of Christ to be Saviour for sinners, to provide what is necessary in order for sinners to be accepted by God on a basis which is entirely satisfactory to the justice and holiness of God. It became Him. It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. It became the Father to purpose what happened through Christ, the second person of the Trinity, taking our nature, experiencing humiliation, little lower than the angels, for sufferings and death. The death of Christ was no mere contingency in the outworking of a divine plan, as if the eternal God had to adjust things as he went along, had to take account of things which took him by surprise. This is not how it is. The Father didn't just adapt events as they work themselves out, as sometimes we do. We go through our days, and there are things that take us by surprise, and we have to adapt, and we have to alter our plans and so on. Things don't work out the way we expect or desire. But let us understand that it is not like this with the eternal God who is beyond. He knows what he is doing. He has an eternal purpose which is being worked out. And in this eternal purpose is the provision for salvation for sinners through his Son. This is put perfectly by Peter on the day of Pentecost in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Him being Jesus, being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, by wicked hands, and crucified and put to death. He says, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was no accident, what happened to Jesus. It was no working out of a contingency why he came. God the Father knew what was going to happen. God the Father knew what he was doing. This was a purpose planned and executed through his eternal Son, according to the counsels of eternity and the covenant of redemption, in eternity between the Father and the Son, for the salvation of an innumerable multitude that no man could number. What can we say? His ways, they are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. He is not limited like us. And however impossible it is for us to understand, and here, if you will, is the promise of faith in God. However impossible it is for us to understand, the truth is he is eternal and he is also all-powerful. Therefore, his plan cannot fail of execution nor of fulfillment either. And Christ made clear, as the word everywhere makes clear, that he came to do his Father's will. Later on in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 10, we read this with reference to quoting scripture. He says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. You recognize that from the psalm. And this is how it could be written in the book of Revelation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. What is this language? Slain from the foundation of the world. This had reference to the purpose, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, with reference to the salvation of sinners. This is what it would take. The slaying of the Lamb of God, purposed in eternity and accomplished in time. So what do we learn from this aspect of the text? It became him. for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Well, let us understand and learn that what we have here is a description of the sovereignty of God. And when we think upon the sovereignty of God and the power of God, the eternal God, how should we react to it? By this, to humble ourselves before Him, to recognize how great He is, how small we are, and how it behoves us to go to Him in humble obedience, yielding our lives to Him. This is an overwhelming truth that we have here in the Holy Scriptures. The God with whom we have to do is sovereign. He is not limited, such as we are. He is accomplishing His purposes. And how this should strike our hearts and humble us before the great God of heaven, and more, fill us with praise and adoration at His very being, recognizing that it is our responsibility and it is our privilege to glorify Him for the greatness and majesty that is His, notwithstanding our inherent deserving of being condemned forever for our sin. And it is a wonderful thing to think that it behoved Him, that it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to provide undeservedly a way of escape, a way of salvation for sinners like us. But this is the second point from this verse tonight, and that is, this is a matter of divine provision. It is a matter of divine purpose, what happened concerning Christ and His mission. But it is also a matter of divine provision. And this was the provision. It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That was the provision for sinners. For such as you. For you who trust in Him. Who have come under the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. This was the purpose of coming. It was the purpose of the incarnation. It was the supreme purpose of Christ coming in our flesh, that the captain of our salvation would be perfect through sufferings. He came to die in the place of sinners. He came to be put to death. He came for crucifixion. He was sent, imagine it, to suffer for sin. We were reading in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Just think of salvation's cost. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He was the provision for this, made perfect through sufferings. I think He's wonderfully described here as the captain of their salvation. The captain of their salvation, those for whom He came to die, those who, through the invitations of the gospel, come to receive Him by faith in time. The captain of their salvation, what does a captain do? You can think of this in several ways. You can think of it in terms of militarily, in terms of an army. What does a captain do? A captain has charge over his soldiers in a battle. What does he do? He leads them. A captain worth his salt will lead his soldiers. He'll lead them along through all the potential dangers that there may be in this conflict in which they are placed. Or we can think of this captain as being the captain of a ship, of course. Perhaps that would come to our minds more readily. And what does the captain of a ship do? The captain of a ship steers the ship through all the potential dangers. He is in charge of it. And Christ is captain for his people because he alone leads them through death to glory. That is the flow here of what is accomplished by what Jesus did, from life through death to glory. And in this, he is the captain of their salvation. He has been made the captain of their salvation. And God the Father made him perfect through sufferings. What does that mean? Well, it cannot mean that he was brought to a perfect state from a previously imperfect state. As if there was something imperfect and then he was made perfect from being imperfect. That is not a right understanding of what this text means, because, of course, he was never himself in anything but a perfect state. We have this, for example, in several places in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 15 of verse 4. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is, chapter 17 verse 26, chapter 7 verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So there was no imperfection with anything Jesus did. There was no imperfection in his life. There's no imperfection in his birth, in his life, nor in his sufferings or death. No imperfection in it. It was all perfect. So what this means is not anything like that, that he was imperfect before and became perfect. The meaning here is that, he was sent to perfect, in the sense of fulfilling or completing fully the work that was necessary in order to be the captain of their salvation, in order that there be salvation for sinners. His work, in other words, was not fully completed according to the divine purpose until he had suffered to the point of death, the death of the cross. So the cross must be seen as central to the purpose of God for the salvation of sinners. It's the culmination of Christ's sufferings. Christ didn't only suffer on the cross. He suffered throughout his life in various ways. He culminated upon the cross, giving his life for the sheep. And this is what we learn here. He came to suffer. He was sent to suffer. He came to suffer. And if there is to be salvation for any, he must be crucified. This wasn't an accident. It wasn't a monstrous action of injustice, which should never have happened. There's a sense in which we can see it that way, as a terrible injustice. But it was purposeful. It was necessary in order that the captain of their salvation should provide what was necessary for the salvation of those for whom he died. He would not be the captain of their salvation unless he suffered to the death of the cross. So what we have here is the necessity of the death of Christ in order to deal with the matter of sin and provide saving merit for sinners. And anybody who says that sin could somehow be dealt with some other way, that sinners could be saved some other means, does not understand the divine purpose, the divine provision, nor the gravity of man's sin. Because man cannot deal with his own sin, and nor can the angels. This was the means. This was the way. There is no salvation. There is no acceptance for sinners without his atonement, without the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. without him being made perfect through sufferings, perfectly fulfilling this purpose of God for salvation. But then there is a third thing in this text and that this verse, and that is this, that it is a matter of divinely appointed destiny. It is a matter of divine purpose. It is a matter of divine provision. It is a matter, this matter of Christ and his mission, of divinely appointed destiny. If the question is asked, what are the implications? What is the outcome of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by his resurrection and exaltation, which is mentioned in verse 9? We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. Crowned with glory and honour through the resurrection and ascension, through his exaltation. But what are the implications of this? The answer is straightforward. What was the accomplishment of this? What was the outcome of it? This death of Jesus, the sufferings of the captain of our salvation. It is straightforward. To all who believe, there is salvation. The sinner who comes to repent and believe in Christ is accepted by God the Father on the basis of what God the Son did in his death and resurrection. And believing in him involves believing in the accomplishment of his death and resting upon it. Resting upon it with your whole life and soul and weight. And the purpose of it is expressed here beautifully as bringing many sons to glory. It became him, the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings in order to bring many sons to glory. In order that many sons would be brought to glory. And the clear implication is that there was no other way. There's no other way to have glory apart from what was done through Jesus, received by faith on the part of the sinner. Bringing many sons to glory, who are they? They are sons. They become sons by grace, through the new birth, through receiving the gospel, through the exercise of faith, through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who come to trust in his blood and righteousness, who come to put their whole weight upon the sufferings and death of Jesus, who put their life in his hands. Have you put your life in his hands? These are they who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, who have experienced the grace of God in their lives, that change, the regenerating and quickening power of the Holy Spirit, giving them new affections, and new desires, a whole new outlook in life, a turnabout, a turnaround, a recognition of what they are before God, and receiving grace from him to believe and to live out in their lives, not yet perfectly, what he has stated in his word. They have come to Christ, they know Christ, they love Christ, they love the truth, they love his day, they love his worship. This is all different from what it was before. These are the many sons whom it was the purpose of God that they should come to glory, and through receiving the Son by faith. And they are described in verses 11 to 13. Both he that sanctifieth and they are sanctified are all one, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. They are called brethren. Saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise to thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again behold I and the children which God hath given a me. Psalm 22, Psalm 18, Isaiah 8, proving from the scriptures who these many sons are who are being led to glory on account of the sacrifice of Jesus, on account of his being made perfect through suffering. Their destination. What is it? Glory. It is secured by what Jesus has done for them on their behalf. And what is this glory, which is now the destiny of those who are the many sons, saved by grace, resting upon the sufferings of Jesus and the merits of these sufferings? What is this glory to which they are bound? Well, perhaps the best way to describe it is this. It is where he is in his exalted state. That is the glory to which the believers, the many sons, are being led. To where he is in his exalted state. It is the kingdom of glory prepared for those who know and love him. It is the place of bliss beyond in which, through the endless ages of eternity, the redeemed saints for whom he died will praise and magnify, honour and glorify and exalt in this captain of their salvation, through whom they have been brought to glory by his wondrous grace. It is a state in which there will be no sin to stain their lives anymore, in which there will be no curse to endure, in which there will be no pain and no remorse and no death to experience. It is a state of perfection, of perfect fellowship with the Father, of perfect fellowship with this is glory. Perfect fellowship with the Son, perfect fellowship with all the saints, there in the new heavens and the new earth, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. And there will be no disputes there. There will be no debates there. There will be no arguments there. This is glory. This is harmony. Perfect harmony. There will be the fullness of the graces and fruits of the Holy Spirit, of which we read, for example, in Galatians 5, full measure of these, experienced and enjoyed by the many sons who have been brought to glory through the sufferings of the Son of God. And there will be no interruption of this glory. This is where many sons will be brought. We read in John 14, perhaps a little of what is meant. When we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that's at the heart of it. Where I am, there you may be also. And this must be the primary desire of the believer. And this may be taken as a mark of a soul who has been awakened, that this is their desire, to be with him where he is. You can search your heart about that, of what Jesus is to you. And if you find yourself just thinking about Jesus who walked upon this earth and who did good things and who said good things, and who healed and performed miracles. Well, he did all these, and that it was a wonderful demonstration of his divinity. But more, the believer will surely have this desire to be with him where he is. So we learn the staggering thought of the purpose of God the Father in the sufferings and death of God the Son was the glory of an innumerable multitude, the glory of men and women just like you who come to put their trust in him, who come to receive the offers of the gospel freely given. Obviously, this carries a challenge. And the challenge is this. There is no glory for the soul outside of Christ. There is no glory for any soul who does not have him and does not receive him. For the man, woman, or child who never comes to rest their whole heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ and shelter under his blood, never comes to faith in the Son of God, never responds to the message or invitations of the gospel. There is only for such a fearful expectation of judgment anything but glory. Lost eternity. Think upon that. A place exposed forever to the wrath of the Lamb without remedy. Think upon that. It doesn't bear thinking about, and yet the unsaved must think about such things so that being awakened in your soul, you may come to trust in Jesus for eternity as the captain of your salvation. We have a whole sweep here in this one verse of the plan and purpose of God for the salvation of sinners. It's as if it starts in the eternal purpose of God and works right through to glory for the saints and beyond. And it is all there in verse 10. What a glorious verse this is. Yes, this Saviour is superior to the angels. This, if you like, is a hook upon which to rest your life here and for all eternity. And sad are any for whom it is not yet true that you are found in him. But this is a day of grace and opportunity, and God the Father will receive all who come to him through his eternal Son, who is offered in the gospel to sinners. What a glorious Saviour. What a glorious truth. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, we are thankful indeed for thy word and pray that the Holy Spirit would bless it to our hearts so that we would grasp the truth of it, believe the truth of it, and receive the truth of it. Lord, we pray that we might experience it in our own lives, coming under the shelter of the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord, look upon us in mercy then tonight. Bless us this week upon which we have entered. Guide and help us in all our ways, especially, Lord, that we might glorify thee in all things. Forgive us our sin and bless us tonight. In his name. Amen.